Hi, welcome to Redeem the Commute. I'm Ryan, your host of the Daily Challenges, and today's Thursday, the day we try to apply and live out what we've been learning this week. And this week we've been learning about the story of Moses encountering God at the burning bush. God gave Moses a special job to do, to lead his people, Israel, out of Egypt towards freedom, out of slavery towards a promised land. God gave Moses a special job to do, to lead his people, the Israelites, out of Egypt to the promised land, out of slavery to freedom. And Moses, concerned about what a huge task he was being given, asked God, well, what will I tell the people? Who sent me to do this? What is your name? And God gave him a name. He said, I am. I am what I am. I just am. It was a riddle of sorts, but it also was a name for God, Yahweh or Jehovah, or what you see in an English Bible often is a capitalized the Lord. All those interchangeable terms say the same thing. This is the God who created everything, who came before everyone and everything. I asked you why Jesus might have continually used the words I am in the New Testament. We look particularly at the Gospel of John. I read you a whole bunch of statements where Jesus said, I am the bread and the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Before Abraham was, I am. He just kept listing off all these I am things. There was a reason for that. Jesus was trying to tell people subtly that he was God. He was trying to communicate in a distinctly Jewish way his identity as the God of the universe come down to this earth. Now, if he'd come right out and said in his culture, I am God, I am the God of the universe, I'm Yahweh, he would be killed on the spot. He'd be charged with blasphemy. So what he did is he carefully, subtly worked it into conversation in a way that people would recognize and understand, but where he could defend himself until the appropriate time came. Eventually, he was killed for blasphemy. It happened. He was murdered on the cross, executed like a criminal, mainly for blasphemy. But there was a time for that. And he wasn't going to jump the gun. And so he was cautious, he was subtle, he waited until the time was right. Now, saying I am statements wasn't the only way he did this. He also said things like, I am one with the Father. The Father and I are one. There were statements like that, that were letting people know that he referred to God as Father, and he considered himself and the Father to be one. Again, when you do the math, you realize, wait a minute, he's saying he's one with God. He's saying he is God. He also regularly referred to himself as the Son of God. He claimed to have the power to forgive sins. That's something you can only do if you were directly hurt by the person or if you're God, because God is hurt whenever one of his children, his people, is hurt, offended by sin. So it was another way he was letting people know he was God without going too far, without being too obvious, and having his work on earth cut short. He said he was greater than the temple, which was the place where God's presence resided on earth for the Jewish people. So when he said he was greater than the temple, he was saying he was greater than God's presence in a building here on earth. And that was because he was God's presence in the flesh, in human flesh. Finally, he was asked directly once, are you the Son of God? And he said, I am. All these I am statements were code for saying, yes, I am God. I am the creator of the universe. I was around before any of you were created. I just am. I am God. He said all those things at great expense, at great risk to his own hide. And that was important. He claimed to be God in the flesh. A technical term for that is God incarnate, in flesh, in meat. Think of carne at an Italian restaurant. It's the section on the menu of meat. And so saying that Jesus was God incarnate means he was God in flesh. This is what he was claiming to be. This is one of the most incredible claims of Christianity, that God actually came to earth and that God actually took on human flesh. That human flesh isn't something to be hated, to be destroyed, but rather something to be inhabited by God so he can meet us and so he can transform us. We see a huge hint of the incarnation in this story that we studied this week, of Moses encountering God at the burning bush. We see that Moses has to shield his eyes. He doesn't want to accidentally see God. He sort of has seen God. He's seen this flame. He's heard this voice. He's had an encounter with God. This is something that his father and his father's father and so on didn't experience, this kind of face-to-face encounter with God. God tells him to be careful with this and not take it for granted by taking off his shoes and recognizing he's in a holy place here. This encounter with God is a holy and awesome and wonderful thing. Don't take it lightly. That kind of thinking is going to carry on through the way the temple becomes established through the Old Testament. We see the temple taking on a huge importance as the place of encounter with God, and just how much work goes into carefully curating that encounter with God, making sure it's not taken for granted, not abused, that God is respected and honored, that his name isn't misused, and so on. We see this encounter running throughout the Old Testament in how they approach God extremely carefully. But most importantly, we see hints of the incarnation. We see hints that God wants to encounter human beings face to face once again, even though that was what we were made for and we threw away in the Garden of Eden. God wants to have that kind of relationship with humans again. He wants us to know him personally. He wants us to see him face to face. And he wants us to know what a big deal that is. There's another story a little bit later on where Moses sees God in a bodily form. Even bigger hint of the incarnation coming. But he doesn't see it fully like others see Jesus. God actually passes by and Moses has to shield his eyes and be careful to only see the back of God. There's a sense that this isn't the time yet, but that God is hinting that someday he will come in bodily form, in the flesh, to be with his people who Moses is leading out of Egypt towards the promised land, out of slavery to freedom. He is hinting that he is going to do that not just for Israel, but for all people in all time. When he comes in bodily form as Jesus Christ and leads all of humanity out of slavery to sin, to freedom in Christ. It's all here. It's all hinting at what's to come. And when we see what happens in Jesus, we can see a little bit more clearly what God was up to in the Old Testament in what appear to be these strange stories of appearing in bushes and walking by people who have to shield their eyes. It all makes sense through the lens of Jesus. So here's a question for you to think about a little bit, to take on as a challenge this week. First of all, if God had a face-to-face encounter with you today like this, first of all, how would you react and show him honor and respect? That's something to include in every aspect of your life. Showing deference to God, showing that he is awesome and powerful and mighty. Find some way to do that. Think of what you would do in a face-to-face encounter and then try to take that to another part of your life. But then also think through, what might he challenge you to do in that encounter? What could you uniquely do? Where has God put you? Like he put Moses in a particular place and time, where has God put you? What would he challenge you to do if he saw you face to face? And again, how would you show him respect and honor and obedience if he commanded you to do something like that? So that's your challenge for today. Be a great thing to discuss with some friends and neighbors. Before you try to take it on, they can keep you accountable. They can challenge you to follow through on what God would challenge you to do. So have a good one. I'll see you tomorrow as we take time to pray and reflect about this. Bye for now.